So I have a PowerPoint. Hopefully you can see it online. I'm going to try to figure out a way to attach it as an attachment so folks who are watching online can see it. Picking up in verse 7 is where we'll start, but I want to do a summary. Mike, if you'd go to the next slide. There you go. Summary of Revelation up until this point in chapter 11. So we've seen the seven seals have been opened up. The first seal was the Antichrist, was basically introduced on the white horse, if you remember. The second seal was basically warfare that was coming. But if you remember, there's 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of war. And that was the red horse where the warfare really breaks out. The third seal was famine throughout the earth. That's the black horse. And then the fourth seal was a fourth of Earth's population will be wiped out. That's the pale horse. The fifth seal was those martyred will ask the Lord how long until his judgment comes. Sixth seal was catastrophic disasters taking place, earthquakes, sun turning black, moon turning into blood, mountains and islands disappearing or falling. And then the seventh seal was silence fills heaven. So going to the next slide, continued, the six trumpets followed the seven seals. We haven't got to the seventh trumpet yet in chapter 11, but that's coming. So the first trumpet was hail, fire, and blood will rain down on the earth and wipe out 1/3 of all plant life, basically. The second trumpet, a burning mountain falls into the sea, turning 1/3 of the ocean to blood, and 1/3 of all sea life basically dies. Third trumpet, star called wormwood poisons 1/3 of all the fresh water supply, which you can imagine would cause a lot of issues. Fourth trumpet, 1/3 of the moon, stars, and sun darkens. Fifth, this is the one that kind of scares me the most when you read it, or the demon locust with human faces, long hair, lion's teeth, and the power to scorpion sting to plague the non-believers, if you remember, the believers who are sealed or protected here for 5 months, and people will actually want to die and not be able to die. Pretty crazy time. And you thought coronavirus was bad. Next trumpet, four fallen angels are released and wipe out 1/3 of mankind. And then the trumpet here, break from the plagues, the temple in heaven opens up, and we see the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll read about today. A little bit about Revelation personally for me. I was 8 years old, and I went across the street to play basketball, and I couldn't remember his first name for the life of me all morning. I was going, what was this guy's first name? And his last name was Kessner, and so I kept thinking Kessner, and then Phil came to my mind, and it was Phil Kessner. And I went over there to play basketball with him. We had just moved into a house that my family had built on Best Street in Spokane Valley, Washington. And my family actually built the house. My grandfather's, my mom's side of the family had a construction company. And so they just built the house for us and went over there across the street, one of the first people I met. And he tells me the story of Revelation. And he tells me there's going to be the Antichrist that comes and all these things are going to happen. And I remember being scared out of my mind. And I remember vividly going home, laying on the couch, and looking up at the ceiling and going, God, if you're real, I remember it clear as day, save me. Yes. And, you know, it gives me chills to think about because at that age, I had some older sisters who listened to some, and hopefully they don't hear this, but they listened to some inappropriate music. Kiss was a popular band back in my childhood days. You know, I was exposed to some music that probably wasn't the best, some of my own choosing, but my parents gave me some liberties. And I remember I cussed a little bit too much at that age. And I vividly remember that God started to convict me after that. And so slowly my life just started to change. And it wasn't anything that I was doing. It became a relationship between God and I. So the book of Revelation is profound personally to my testimony of salvation. And so if it seems overwhelming, it can be. But God uses that to save people. Even kids can understand this stuff. So as we read here, I hope that you can... that resonates with you. But I want to talk again in summary before we get to 11 verse 7, just some different views of tribulation. I hope you can see the screen behind me, but starting at the top, I'm a pre-tribulationist. I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. You heard Robert talk about this a lot. And again, go back and listen to his teaching because I won't do it justice up until this point. But again, you can see the cross, which is, when the Lord died and rose from the grave. And then you can see the rapture of the church. And then you see the section tribulation, second coming with the church, the millennial reign, and then the last judgment, and then into eternity. Mid-tribulationists believe basically the rapture of the church comes in the middle of the tribulation, which you can see there in the middle. And then post-tribulationists believe that we go through the actual tribulation, and basically we go up and come down right during the millennial reign. Again, I'll try to attach these slides to Instagram and Facebook so you can see them. There's another group of people I want to talk about called preterists and preterism. So the word preterism derives from the Latin preter, meaning past. So these folks believe that the abomination of desolation happened in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the last temple. And this view, the biblical prophecies in the book of Revelation, especially chapters 6 through 18 and Matthew 24 through 25, have already been fulfilled in the past. Again, this viewpoint is taken from the Roman destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The problems with preterism are this. There's strong evidence that John wrote the book between 70 AD and 95 AD. And at that point, it's not prophecy. It's already happened. Okay. In 70 AD, a third of mankind was not killed, as predicted in Revelation 9:18, nor has every living creature in the sea died, as predicted in Revelation 16:3. Okay. And then as we're going to read today in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we're going to see that the two witnesses are seen by pretty much the whole world, which we'll talk about from a technological standpoint. And so technology wasn't available to fulfill some of these literal scriptures that we read them in. So if you remember in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the image of the beast is seen. You can do holograms these days, if you guys have seen the holograms. So you can have these statues and these things, these holograms that can be worshipped at any point on the earth where the technology is available. And then, of course, we're broadcasting by Facebook and Instagram right now, so you're going to be able to broadcast things live. So, again, I'm not a preterist, but I want you to know that that's out there, and that is a belief system. The next slide, Mike. The two witnesses, to just kind of recap, they're going to be allowed 1,260 days of prophecy. They're protected by God. 1,260 days equals 42 months equals 3.5 years. They will have the power to stop the rain, turn water into blood, and bring plagues. A lot of speculation over who these witnesses are. A lot of people believe it's Elijah and Moses due to what they did. Very similar. Some people say it's Enoch. The Bible doesn't say, so there's really no point in speculating. Could be anybody, really. They're clothed in sackcloth. That's a symbol of mourning, sorrow, and grief. And this is a big one for me. They're immortal until their work on earth is done, just like us, right? We're not called home until it's our time. Once our testimony is fulfilled, that's it. That's the end for us. The Lord calls us home. And then I'm going to talk about the last slide at the very end. Okay, so go into Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. We'll start out there. It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So the two witnesses are killed by the beast ascending out of the bottomless pit, and most likely Satan or the Antichrist himself. But notice it says clearly again, when their testimony was fulfilled. Okay, so God, even in the midst of Satan coming and killing them, has the reins. He's in control. I'll repeat myself. We cannot be taken off this earth until we finish our testimony. This language here, finish, is the same language that the Lord used on the cross. If you remember, it is finished. That he was his work on the earth was done. And then he gave up his spirit. So the devil doesn't have power over our lives to end it. He can inflict our lives. that we are witnesses of the Lord and he will protect us until his testimony is finished. So hopefully that gives some folks comfort. I mean, with coronavirus and different things going on and people staying at home, there's a lot of rampant depression. Even my boss was telling me he thought he was having a heart attack one day. He said he felt like his chest was tight from the stress. And so, you know, we all just need to take a deep breath. God's in control. It's going to be okay. All this is going to work out in the end. I want to spend some time to really focus on this because I think it's really important for the church. But there's a difference between being a witness and giving testimony. Okay. A witness is not something we do. It is something we are. Giving testimony is what a witness does. Okay. So this day and age, the Christian church in the United States, I'm guilty of this. It's easy to sit down and to say, I'm saved. I got saved when I was 8 years old. The book of Revelation saved me. I'm justified by faith through grace, which is true. But it doesn't stop there. There's a sanctification process where I want to be used by the Lord. I want to tell other people the good news of the gospel. We should all want to do that. And that should be our testimony. A testimony is not idle. It moves. There's motion to it. And again, these two were witnesses, but they were also giving a testimony. They were preaching the good news. And that's what we need to be doing as well. We have so many people that just are comfortable sitting in the pew and are nowadays sitting on the couch watching church online. And right now we kind of have to. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it should be when you go to work tomorrow, do people know that you're a Christian and do they know the gospel? Driving into work, I was thinking about, I don't know why, but Corey Miller was my manager at the hospital and he had a red blood cell disease and he died of a pulmonary embolism about my age. He died suddenly one day. I got a call. Our office manager called me and said, she was crying. And she said, Corey's at Baylor Hospital in Grapevine and they don't think he's going to make it. And so we knew that he was sick, but we didn't know it was going to be that quick. And so I thought to myself, if I had to go back the day before, what differently would I have said to Corey? Like, we talked about the Lord a lot, but what would I have said if I would have known that that was the last time I was ever going to see him? I mean, it would have changed a lot. I wouldn't have cared if I would have got fired for what I said. I mean, you want to make sure that this person who's a valuable soul goes to heaven, and you just never know. You never know. So this Greek word literally means testimony before a judge. Okay, that's the context. You're in a courtroom. You're giving your testimony before a judge. Going into verse 8 here. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So it's pretty crazy. We're going to see that these bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days. And we're going to see that the whole world's going to observe this and witness it and celebrate it, really, which is really sick and twisted when you think about it. But the fact they didn't even bury these guys tells you a lot about their heart, right? I mean, we even bury our enemies. If you guys remember when even Osama bin Laden was killed, they took efforts to bury. Okay? So we'll even bury our enemies, or even the people when awful as it is, mass graves, people still get buried, okay, even in times of war and twisted war like World War II. But in this case, they don't even go out of their way to bury them, okay? And so you can kind of see the spiritual state. So I believe we're talking about Jerusalem here, because he mentions specifically where the Lord was crucified. And then you hear the spiritual context of Sodom speaking of immorality, and then Egypt speaking of oppression, slavery, and idolatry. So that's the spiritual condition at that time that the Lord is telling us about. So going on to verses 9 and 10 here. Then those, this is key, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So how does the whole world observe something like this 2,000 years ago when this is written? Can't happen, can it? Technology is not available for that. How does this happen 100 years ago? Can't happen. Technology is not available. What can happen in 2020 is what we're doing right now, which is broadcasting immediately live over the internet. And I believe that that's what's going to happen, is you're going to have satellite news, you're going to have Twitter, whatever it might be then, Instagram, Facebook, and people are going to broadcast this live, and we're going to see this. We won't see this. We'll be gone. But people who are here will see it. So pretty incredible event. Again, that goes to my argument against preterism. This hasn't happened. That technology wasn't available in 70 AD. And we have to take God's word literal. But 100 years ago, this would have been viewed as what? Symbolic. It's not. It's literal. I remember having this conversation with my dad. My dad died March 16, 2003. He was a week away from his 71st birthday. He was born in 1932. He went through the Great Depression. So he was a kid during World War II. And, you know, a lot of the people who were alive at that time thought, okay, we're seeing a lot of revelation happen during World War II. But he told me one time, he goes, you know, we didn't really understand how this mass destruction could happen from a human standpoint because we didn't have things like hydrogen bombs. Atomic bombs at the time were just being developed. And so even my dad's generation might have read a lot of Revelation with a lot of symbolism. But we always take the word of God literal unless he tells us it's a parable. And then he's given us the context behind it. But the word of God is literal and we read it as such unless he gives us instruction not to. So again, we see here that these two witnesses have died. We're seeing their bodies. Now social media is around with mass media. And again, it's not far-fetched at all to think we live in, think of a live worldwide broadcast on news channels and over the internet that's witnessing this live. Not possible 2,000 years ago, not possible 100 years ago, and even in some ways not possible 20 years ago. This is recent technology for us. So we talked about the bodies not being buried, they're being exposed. And again, these witnesses turned water into blood. They were striking the earth with plagues, and they were stopping the rainfall. But I believe there's one thing that really drove people nuts, and it was their preaching the good news. And the call to repentance was a main torment for the people because they couldn't stand to hear the truth. And you're seeing that this day and age, unfortunately. We kind of live in a society without getting on a soapbox to where if you believe in the Lord and you stand up for his truths, then you're muzzled. You're not allowed to talk. You're called a racist. You're called a whatever. What are some of the other terms? Yeah, holy roller, Bible thumper. So people already hate the truth. And it shouldn't surprise us on some of these things we read in the book of Revelation here. Going on to verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they had a loud voice from heaven, and then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe was coming quickly. Can you imagine what this is going to be? So we just talked about mass media. We just talked about satellite news. These guys have been doing this work for 3.5 years. It's going to be a celebration, a sick celebration going on across the world. And then these bodies are lying on the ground for 3.5 days, and out of nowhere, they have the breath of life. How scared do you think people are going to be? I mean, it's going to be can you imagine the shock that's going to happen when people are watching this, and then all of a sudden they're alive. You know, hopefully from heaven we'll have a view on some of these where we can see people's faces. But I can only imagine what the horror and astonishment is going to look like amongst the midst of celebration. Can you imagine? I mean, just that emotional change. One minute you're celebrating, you think it's over. The next minute you're shocked. Going to be really, really interesting. God always prevails. I mean, even when it looks like it's over, he's always going to prevail. God simply calls them home. They ascend to heaven, just like the Lord. He went up to heaven the same way. And we're all getting, you know, the people on the earth, I keep saying we're all, because we're going to be in heaven, and I hope we see it. But the people on the earth who are going through the tribulation are all going to witness this. And hopefully some hearts change, and we'll read that in a minute. But when we talk about the earthquake that follows this, it brings judgment and moves many to give glory to God. But it remains to be seen if this will become true repentance unto salvation. There's a difference between being sorry because you got caught and repenting because you love the Lord. Okay? I've been personally guilty many times in my life. I'm sorry because I got caught. Okay? It's a special thing when there's repentance from the heart. And literally, repentance means to be going one direction, 180-degree turn, back the other direction. I'm going one way, I stop, and I turn around, and I go back towards the Lord. And so, you know, hopefully some of these people who saw this, it becomes true repentance for them, and we'll see them in heaven when it's all said and done. Going into verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, this is good news. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what we're all looking forward to. Okay, this is a proclamation of what's coming, is that the Lord's going to rule and reign on the throne. The seventh seal brought forth a profound silence, which you can read about in Revelation 8:1. The seventh trumpet initiates joy at the inevitable resolution, which is Jesus Christ as King. There can't be a more glorious proclamation than this, right? This is what we're all waiting for. The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, good news. That's our end result here. When you look at the Greek grammar written in this verse, the verb tense have become indicates really an absolute certainty about Jesus coming and reigning, even before it's in fact accomplished. The language is, it's a done deal, take it to the bank, even before it's happened. If you guys have ever watched political campaigns, my dad would always watch them when I was a kid, and it bored me. He would watch the History Channel, and he would watch anything that had to do with politics. Even to the point where he would stand with like political signs outside the school I went to, and it embarrassed me. But that's how involved my dad was. And I remember clearly, if you remember, George Bush Sr. when he won election, and all the balloons were coming down and all the celebration was going on. So we see this even in political campaigns. We see this type of response when somebody has won an election. They know it's inevitable that that's the position they're going to take, and they're celebrating already. And that's the language here, is Jesus is coming. It's signed, sealed, delivered. Celebration's breaking out here. It's good news. Going into verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. I believe this is the church, my personal opinion. So I'll read it again. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, because we're going to rule and reign with Christ, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, and the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So God is good, and his punishment always matches the crime. There's nothing arbitrary about it. The nations are angry with God, and he responds with wrath. Those that destroy the earth are themselves destroyed, and God handles it. They are angry because God came to rule, and the world wants anything but the reign of God. Anything. People who are not Christians want anything but God to reign. Have you ever noticed, if you get into a conversation with somebody, you can talk about Muhammad or Islam. You can talk about all these different cults, homosexuality, whatever the case may be. Nobody gets offended. But what happens when you bring the name of Jesus up? It is like throwing a rattlesnake on the table, isn't it? Most of the time. It's almost like you took a serpent out of your back pocket, you threw it up, and people freaked out. And that's because, one, he's the true God. Satan doesn't want him known. And two, he offends people if you're not saved. So the world wants anything but the reign of God, but that's exactly what's coming. The 24 elders, again, representative of the church, in my opinion. If you flip with me real quick to Revelation 5:9, actually we'll go Revelation 5:8 through 10. We'll see some clearer context here, but Revelation 5:8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Okay, I think that's a very clear picture of the church of Christ in heaven at this time being pre-raptured. Again, another point as to why the pre-tribulation rapture holds true. But you go back and study that for yourself. That's not a salvation issue. If you're a post-tribulationist, if you're a mid-tribulationist or pre-tribulationist, and you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're saved. And really, there's no point in fighting about it. But I think it does. We want to be like the Bereans, and we want to know why we believe what we believe, and we want to stand on the Word of God. Going to Revelation, back to Revelation 11:19 here. We see a really interesting scenario play out. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark," pay attention to the language here, "and the ark of his covenant." Oftentimes, don't we usually say the ark of the covenant? It's funny, the language here is, "and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." So we see this picture of the Holy of Holies, kind of the temple that we saw on earth was a replica of what's in heaven. And we see the Ark of His Covenant. And I love that because God's covenant has nothing to do with my faithfulness and everything to do with His faithfulness. Thank God that it has nothing to do with my faithfulness to the covenant, that it has everything to do with His faithfulness. And we see the mercy seat, right? Remember, the two cherubim on the top was the mercy seat. That's where the blood would sprinkle. That's where salvation would come. And we know and believe that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, again, the gospel, God came, human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, everything past, present, and future, that we were ever going to do, and took the whole weight of the world on his shoulders, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And he took his blood, which is eternally perfect, and put it on the mercy seat in heaven, in my opinion. And now we're seeing it come down, and we take it for granted. I do. We don't talk about the gospel enough. We assume people know it. We assume people understand it, but there's a Netflix documentary, and I won't advocate Netflix much. I forget the name of it, but it's called, I'm trying to remember the name of it. If you just search gospel, you'll see it, but it talks about this point. We become a church that's quick to tickle ears, to tell people, hey, God's going to give you a perfect life. All you have to do is believe, and you'll be rich. The Lord had no place to lay his head. Okay? But anyway, I don't want to get off on that tangent. I want to stay on the gospel. That is the power. Okay? The gospel's the power. And as we read Revelation, and as we read Revelation chapter 11, I hope it stirs us to preach the gospel to other people. Because we're seeing the labor pains now. If you've ever had children and the water breaks, you know the baby's coming. Like, it's only a matter of time. I remember vividly when Amber's water broke with our twins, for our first kids. And I remember I didn't know what to do. I was scared out of my mind. But I knew kids were coming. I knew it was only time. And then what starts to happen after the water breaks? You start having contractions. Well, we don't, but they do. And I remember we were in Bishop, California. If you've ever been to Bishop, it's Central California. There's not much around there, okay? So if your baby comes, or babies in our scenario, comes before 36 weeks of pregnancy, they have to fly you out to another hospital. So our twins were in the NICU for 2 weeks. And I remember they had to stop her labor, her contractions. They gave her medicine to stop the contractions so we could get on an airplane and fly down to Long Beach, California, and Long Beach Memorial. So if they wouldn't have given her that medicine, we could have had those babies on the airplane. Now, her labor was longer than that. But point being is, we're in the labor part of leading up to the tribulation, right? We're in the labor part. We see it. Earthquakes are happening now. Coronavirus, pestilence. We heard the Lord talk about this in the New Testament. We're seeing wars, and rumors of wars have been going on for a long time. But it's going to get real heavy when the tribulation comes. But we're seeing those labor pains. So we need to tell people the good news. And so I have the Romans Road. If you can pull up that slide. Again, we make it so complicated. And I know all of us in this room know this, but there might be people online who don't. And so for anybody watching, or kids or adults that have never heard this, basically Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single human being. All in the Greek means all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve death in our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us that free gift. All we have to do is accept it. Just like on Christmas morning, when we see those gifts, the only thing we have to do is tear open the wrapping paper. And if I wrapped your present, you don't even have to do that, because I can't wrap. All you have to do is take possession of it. Okay. Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, and I love this scripture, but God demonstrates, that's active. It's not demonstrated. God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's good news, because what's happening in Revelation, his wrath's being poured out, and we're going to be saved from that now, and in the future, and for eternity. So my daughters ask me all the time, how am I saved? Am I sure I'm saved? You know, when I remember being that age, I would ask that question a lot. And I remember my brother-in-law, Jim, told me, Sean, if you weren't saved, would you care? And that gave me some calmness, because he's right. If I wasn't saved, would I be worried that I was saved? You know, it was a trick of Satan, really, in my mind. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 makes it very clear on what you need to do to be saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Done deal. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, you know, as we read, I hope everybody recommits their life. If you've strayed, or if you haven't been saved, that you ask the Lord to come into your heart and decide not to be here for the book of Revelation, the 7-year tribulation. But I'm going to close with this, because I was listening to this song this morning. And if you know the song, Oh Come to the Altar, it got me emotional, because you take this stuff for granted. I do. I get busy about my life. And then you forget what the Lord has done with you. But Shane and Shane's version of, oh, come to the altar is this. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leaving behind your regrets and mistakes, come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Let me see here. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we're thankful, God, that we get to see. You tell us future events, Lord. You even predict things in our day, in my opinion, Lord, like media and satellite television, Lord, and the whole world being able to see an event, God. And your words and your prophecies are true. They never fail, Lord. If it's in your word, we can take it to the bank. And you tell us, God, that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have justification by faith through grace, Lord, that we're going to heaven. And God, as we walk out our days here on earth, God, that we would allow you to sanctify us, to make us more like you, Lord, that we would pursue holy lives, Lord, that are set apart for your works. And that we would tell people the good news, Lord, that we would remind people of the Romans road, that we would remind people that labor pains are here, Lord, that you're coming back soon, and that we would love this world that is, quite frankly, a mess and is going to be a hot mess real soon, Lord. And so give us the desire, give us the love, give us the hearts to reach out and tell people the good news. Thank you for allowing us to do that, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your blood on the cross. And may we never not take that for granted, Lord. It's easy to get caught up or to go, hey, I learned that when I was 10. No need to talk about it now, Lord. But I truly believe there's a lot of people that don't know your truth and your gospel. And so bless our day, Lord. Use us and heal our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.